And we have a great worship team that leads us. I've never ceased to amaze, not only at their skill, because they're amazing musicians, but just at their hearts as well, and how they use their gifts for the Lord. It's just a continual blessing. It's just so cool. We're going to dismiss our kids to Sunday school. So, kids, you're dismissed, age 4 through grade 5. So I haven't preached for the last 2 weeks. I told you last week you should probably look out, because, I mean, I've got a lot of things stored up that I'd like to say. Here's a question. Do you know what it means when a pastor looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. The last 2 weeks, we heard from Bob and Carol, and their work in Nigeria and the work that God's calling them to in Baltimore. Last week, we heard just a great, great message about building the kingdom of God in the most needy and desperate of places with Pastor Brito and the Independent Church in India. And what a great time. What a great guy. So it was a real joy to have him here with our body. Today we're going to continue a series that we actually started 3 weeks ago and then took 2 weeks off from, which is We Are Family. 3 weeks ago we talked about fathers, all right, both biological and spiritual, and this statement, that the greatest call on the life of a man is to reveal the father heart of God. We saw from the story of the prodigal son that God is the active pursuer in our relationship with him, right? Oftentimes, that story gets switched around. It looks like the son is the one who kind of comes to his senses and works his way back into good graces with his father, and that's not at all the case. That the father is the active pursuer, and that the greatest call on the life of a man is to reveal the father heart of God, and that doing so certainly includes biological dads. If you're here and you have children, you know, that's a wonderful part of who you are. But all men are called to this. This is part of who we are, regardless of our family situation. As men, we reveal God's father heart, because only men can play the role of father. And so as the family at Cornerstone here, it's absolutely necessary for us, as the family at Cornerstone, to have our men, all of our men, engage and intentionally, willfully step into their destinies as revealers of God's father heart, which means pursuing, which means grace upon grace, which means love that never, ever quits, which means the ability to speak truth and love with courage. You know, I mean, it just it goes on and on. We'll talk more about this stuff in the month of August. Today, we're going to turn our attention to women and mothers, particularly here in the family at Cornerstone, with this statement: the greatest call on the life of a woman is to reveal the life-giving heart of God. All right? The greatest call on the life of a father is to reveal the father heart of God. The greatest call on the life of a woman is to reveal the life-giving heart of God. I'll be the first one to admit that being a woman isn't easy, and I'm not even a woman. Given the choice of dealing with the struggles of being a man or a woman, many women will gladly choose the issues of masculinity over the issues of femininity. Given the same choice, all men that I know gladly choose the same issues rather than choosing to step into the issues of femininity. Moving into realms of makeup, pantyhose, chick flicks, quick tears, and periods are no place that we ever want to go. The world, and likewise the church, have oftentimes so romanticized, though, and filled the roles of women with lies and deceit that it is hard for many women, particularly many women in our churches, to tell heads from tails. Why am I here? Who do I live for? What defines my worth? Am I ugly? Why can't I stop running? Why doesn't he want me? Why doesn't he understand me? Maybe their world would be better off without me. No one really knows me. I don't really want anyone to know me. I want help. I want to be alone. I'm terrified to be alone. The last thing that we should do with the world of women in the whole story of God that he's been working out in the course of history is to romanticize the realities that women face. I mean, just think of the women in Scripture. Eve was deceived and banished from the garden. Her youngest son was murdered by her oldest son. Abraham's wife, Sarah, struggled with infertility for 80 years and then went through the pains of childbirth at age 80. Miriam was smitten with leprosy. Ruth was left childless and widowed at a very young age. Deborah led the army of Israel into full-fledged gory combat. Rachel and Hannah also struggled with infertility. That in those days was a scourge upon the name of a woman to not be able to have babies. Esther carried the weight of the future of her people on her shoulders. Job's wife told him to curse God and die. The mother of King Ahaziah encouraged him to be wicked and unjust. Tamar was raped by her half-brother. Bathsheba committed adultery and suffered the murder of her husband. Solomon used 300 wives and 700 concubines. Gomer was a prostitute that God used to speak to his people of his faithfulness to them. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, watched her innocent son ruthlessly murdered. The life of a woman, and indeed the life of a lot of women in the Bible, is not romantic and frilly. The curveballs that life throws at women are oftentimes so far beyond what it is that men face. Even the church buys into and creates many lies toward and about women. Nowadays, the perfect Christian picture, Nowadays, the perfect Christian picture, at least I didn't swear, you know, of the story of a godly woman and her family is that of two virgins from healthy, godly families who find one another, begin their lives together, financially stable and wise beyond their years, have two or three healthy kids right on time, live in a nice but not too nice house that is always clean, a husband who treasures her, and a dog who thinks she hung the moon. We all know that this is hardly the norm and fantastical at best. I, and maybe you, have heard preachers say something like this on Mother's Day: the greatest privilege and trust that God ever gave women was motherhood. Mother's love is the greatest love outside the love of God. My opinion of that is that that's just a load of crap. What does that do to people who are not mothers? Or worse yet, people who wish they were moms but are not able? Understand this, ladies. If you don't hear anything else I hear today, hear this. You do not have worth because you are a mother or a wife. You have worth because you are a daughter made in God's image. And that's all the worth that you need. I'll never forget getting a phone call during the middle of the day as a youth pastor in St. Louis. On the other end of the phone was a frantic single mom asking me to go to her daughter's school to help with a crisis there. Her work restrictions would not allow her to leave without losing her job. I went to the school office and walked into a conference room where the 15-year-old, a guidance counselor, the school nurse, and an assistant principal sat. The nurse was bandaging wounds on the girl's upper arms from where she was cutting herself with a razor blade in the school bathroom. Her absent father was abusive when he was around. Her mother was checked out, and her boyfriend had broken up with her that morning because she wouldn't have sex with him the night before. When I asked why she had chosen cutting herself to help with the pain, she said, "It's the only thing that makes it stop hurting." I also won't forget 7 different cases of bulimia and anorexia that young ladies came to me about, and the utter hatred of the perceived ugliness that they saw in themselves. And those are just the ones who came to me for help. That doesn't include the ones who never asked. Right along with that is the wife of 16 months who came to my office heartbroken because she decided to surprise her husband at work and walked into his office only to find him masturbating to a prostitute on the other end of the phone. He was a pastor and my friend. She is still embarrassed, devastated, and depressed. In only 8 years, my young 8 years of ministry experience in St. Louis and here at Cornerstone, I've tried to help women struggling with divorce, alcoholism, domestic abuse, abortion, effects of abortion, rebellious children, loneliness, suicide, eating disorders, workaholism, prescription drug addiction, depression, sexual abuse, and hurting marriages. The life of a woman is not easy. Being a woman in today's secular and church world is not easy. Satan hates women. John and Stacy Eldridge make a good point in their book, Captivating, when they say that before his fall, Lucifer was God's most beautiful creation. After Satan fell, Eve took Lucifer's place of supreme beauty. I agree with them that Satan has a special hatred for women. The church doesn't make it any easier because it sets up its own standards of perfection, busyness, identity, and defined beauty. Single women have something to strive for. a relationship with a man. Divorced women have something to be pitied for, healing from their hurts and the possibility of being loved by a man again. Married women have something to live for, the love of their man. Married women with no kids have something to strive for, kids. Mothers have something to work for, the raising of their children, often driven by the expectations of their man. Don't get me wrong. Relationships are beautiful, and family is the building block of society. We're going to spend a whole month talking about family. Love is a wonderful thing. After all, it does make you smile through the pouring rain. Relationships are great. Biological mothering is a wonderful gift from God. But these roles cannot be permitted to define women. Women should live in whatever of these roles they are called to, but should never allow their being to be defined by these roles. The current crisis in the world of women, in both the outside world and the church world, is at such a peak because I believe the enemy comes against a woman at the very definition point of her being. Take your Bibles. Go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, relatively familiar story about the creation of the world and what the way God made everything, speaking and forming. God spoke everything into creation. You know, he said, and let there be light, and there was light. He spoke the moon and the stars, and they were there. He formed people, though. You know, he shaped them. In verse 26, then God said, let us make people in our image to be like ourselves. They will be masters over all life, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, all the livestock, wild animals, and small animals. So God created people in his own image. God patterned them after himself. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and told them, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Be masters over the fish and birds and all the animals. And God said, look, I have given you the seed-bearing plants throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. I have given all the grasses and other green plants to the animals and birds for their food. And so it was. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was excellent in every way. This all happened on the sixth day. Definition point, number one. Women have worth and beauty because they are created in God's image. And God said that everything he made was excellent. The world has destroyed the concepts of beauty and worth. I went grocery shopping with my two oldest kids in Walmart yesterday. In the checkout line, which, by the way, shopping at Walmart on Saturday is really dumb. All right. My gosh. I saw a friend there, a guy named Pedro. And man, I mean, we just looked at each other like, this is crazy. You know, what do people do this for? And it's, you always notice, always in the third person, like, why do people do this? But I'm the one there. It's not, why do I do this? It's people, you know, because that's how it makes me feel better or something. So I went grocery shopping. In the checkout line, which was, a good mile and a half long, in the checkout line was a magazine, In Touch Weekly, a magazine that follows the goings-on in pop culture. On the front cover were three female celebrities, two of whom were pregnant and one of whom was hoping to become pregnant. The headline declared that pregnancy was the new look in Hollywood, as though children are on the same level for attaining status as a new pair of shoes or the latest hairdo. I bought it, thinking that the information would be useful for my teaching today. I was pathetically wrong. I did learn things, though. I leafed through it and couldn't believe the unbelievable amount of lies that were present. Every page was full of judgment and worship of celebrities. She's hot, she's not. Her makeup looks great, hers is horrible. Great dress, terrible dress. They even got so nasty as to deal with body image, weight issues, both overweight and underweight, chest size of eyebrows, size of noses, as if anyone has control over that, amount of arm tissue, scars, and perspiring habits. The cover was a blatant lie. There wasn't even a discussion about pregnancy as a fad in Hollywood. Just a bunch of junk about who's pregnant and who wishes that they were. I knew that the world was destroying the concept of beauty, but then I read something that really ticked me off. I discovered that 90% of the people who read and buy these kinds of magazines are women. Women are buying the lies, literally. When Satan comes against Eve in Genesis 3, he made her think she was missing something, that God somehow had forgotten to give her everything that he was supposed to have given her. Flip over one page, take a look. Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the creatures the Lord God had made. Really, he asked the woman, did God really say that you must not eat any of the fruit in the garden? Of course you may eat it, the woman told him. It's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God says we must not eat it or even touch it, or we will die. You won't die, the serpent hissed. God knows that your eyes will be opened when you eat it. You will become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil. The assumption he's working off of is that the woman doesn't know everything that she could know, that God is holding back something from her, that in God's creation, he had left her with a void. He had left her missing something, this knowledge of good and evil. The next verse says that she was convinced that when she saw the fruit and how beautiful it was, when she saw how wise it would make her, she took the fruit and she ate it. Because Satan made her think that she wasn't complete, that being made in God's image wasn't enough, that having perfect relationship with him was not enough, that God's provision thus far in all the rest of the trees in the garden was insufficient, that Eve was missing something, not just in her environment and the world around her, but that she was missing something in the core of her being, that she wasn't as complete as she could be, that she wasn't as beautiful as she could be, that God was holding back some part of his goodness from her. Ladies, you are beautiful because you are made in God's image. You are, again, to use Eldridge's term, you are the crown of creation. God was done creating. He was finished. You know, Adam was there. God made Adam in his own image. He was working in the garden. But everybody else, all the other animals had companions. Adam didn't. And God said, this isn't good. You know, I had declared it good, but now this isn't good. It's not good that he's alone. So what's my finishing touch going to be on my creation? Eve. You know, and Eve shows up, and Adam is smitten right away. You know, you'll be called woman because you were taken from man. You're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. They were together. They were one. Eve had the ability to walk around the garden not wearing any clothes. All this magazine told me about was that perceptions of beauty, according to the world's standards, matter. That if you don't match up to a certain standard of beauty, then you should probably cover yourself up a little bit better. If you do match up to certain standards of beauty, feel free to go ahead and flaunt yourself. You know, I mean, what a bunch of lies. What a bunch of deceit. I remember asking my dad one time, you know, like, who was the hot girl in your day? He told me some chick named Farrah Fawcett. Never heard of her. Yeah, sort of like, all right, Dad, you know, whatever. You know, Farrah Fawcett may have been incredibly gorgeous. She may be incredibly gorgeous, but she's beautiful because she's made in God's image, not because she was a sex symbol in the 70s. Charm is deceitful and beauty is fading, the writer of Proverbs says. But the woman who pursues inner beauty, who pursues virtue, is the one who will be continually beauty. And that beauty doesn't just stay, it grows. You are beautiful because you are made in God's image. You need to know that God made you and he loves you just as you are. Beauty is defined by the creator, not the created ones. The world is doing what a broken machine does. You must stand against the lies and know that in Christ you are beautiful and you are worthy because you are made in his image and no other reason. Second definition point, women were created to have authority. It's right there in Genesis 1, right? They're both called. Man and woman are both called to have dominion. They will be masters, verse 26, let us make people in our image to be like ourselves. They will be masters over all life, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, all the livestock, wild animals, small animals. Verse 28, God blessed them and told them, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, bring it under your submission. Be masters over the fish and birds and all the animals. He gave the world to them, not vice versa. Women were created to hold authority. This particularly takes on a lot of heated argument in the church. This statement right here, that women were created to have authority. You know, some churches say that women can hold, you know, offices of leadership. Some churches say that women can't hold offices of leadership. I could talk about this today. In fact, I could talk about this today and for the next year. And it may or may not convince you. It doesn't really matter right now, although I'm just telling you, we are going to touch on these subjects at some point in the future. Let me point out something to you, one thing though, that I just find fascinating. Deuteronomy 19, right? Deuteronomy 19, God is speaking to his people here, and he says these words. When you go conquer another nation, and you take their women as your sex slaves, allow them to mourn for 30 days before you make them your sex slaves. Does anyone else find that weird? I mean, he's talking to his own people. What's he working in? He's working in the defined culture of the time. You see, the culture in that day was you just go in, you tear everything up by its roots, you take their women, you do what you want with them, you take their children, you make them your slaves, you take their men, and you kill them all. Take whatever livestock you want, burn whatever you want, right? The pagan nations, just, this is just how they worked. God told his people, no, you be people full of grace. You wait 30 days before doing it, which to us is just completely insane, right? I mean, just completely insane. In much the same way that Cornerstone choosing to invite women to be a part of our elder board would have been completely insane to them. They'd be like, what? We're saying, what? You got to be crazy. Wait 30 days before to making someone, what? Let women lead? You've got to be joking. Deuteronomy 19, right? You got to wait. Judges comes, and there's this woman named Deborah who steps into a massive position of leadership as a leader of an army. Esther, God's whole nation of his chosen people rest on the shoulders of a woman. Mary is given the beautiful task of carrying the Messiah into the world. Romans 16 lists deacons in a church as being women. All I'm saying is this, is that God's operation and understanding of women throughout history and throughout cultures changes. Things are different. Something happens along these lines. Just putting it out there, food for thought. It's completely free. We'll talk about it more. I don't know when. Probably like February, but we'll get there. Women, get this. Everybody ready? Women are not to be defined by the authority of men. Some of you may say, but what about Ephesians 5, where God says that wives should submit to their husbands? Indeed, that is what it says. It also says that wives and husbands should submit to one another. It does say that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. It also says that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Therefore, in my understanding, gentlemen, the husband whose marriage most looks like a crucifixion is the one best fulfilling his role. Yeah, it's a little humorous. It's a little humorous. Like I said, we're going to talk a whole lot more about that in August. All right, don't miss August. We're going to have some fun in August. Craig's going to help me out with some teaching. I come from this like sort of pastor, preacher, prophetic standpoint. He comes at it from this great holistic counseling as well as pastoral spirit. It's going to be really good. Don't miss August. The point is, though, is that women are created to hold authority. What that authority means and looks like is going to vary as you go from church to church. Here at Cornerstone, we seek to release women in the realms of their gifts. You know, we want you to be what it is that God made you to be, and we are going to bend over backwards in order to see you completely fulfill the destiny that God has called you to have. The community has a voice in that, in the same way that the community has a voice in me, bringing me to be the pastor here. You know what I mean? There's no reason why this has to come down to being a battle of sexes. This isn't about battle of the sexes. Satan completely distracts us when it becomes about that. This is about children of God fulfilling their destinies and their callings. Please, someone say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. That's really good stuff. You got to pick up on this. All right. You got to love how I pat myself on the back. All right, definition point three. Women are made to dwell in relationship. Women are made to dwell in relationship. It's very, very obvious. Go to chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion who will help him." So the Lord God formed from the soil every kind of animal and bird. He brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And Adam chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, birds, and wild animals, but there still was no companion suitable for him. So the Lord God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. He took one of Adam's ribs and closed up the place from which he had taken it. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to Adam. At last, Adam exclaimed, "She is part of my own flesh and bone." Read, "She is an intimate relationship to me." She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now Adam and his wife were both naked. Neither of them felt any shame. At the beauty of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve in whole perfect relationship with one another, God coming down and walking with them in the cool of the evening. You know, the relationship that is here, I mean, take the whole sex aspect out of the way. Take even the whole husband-wife relationship aspect out of the way. It's just that she's made to dwell with. She's made to dwell with her husband. She's made to dwell with others. She's made to dwell with God. Women are made to dwell in relationship. This is more than a clearly obvious statement. When Eve was created, she used to take walks with God in the cool of the evening. When Eve sinned, that relationship was broken, and sin entered her world, bringing all the wreckage with it that we deal with today. But God set up a way to enable relationship with him through sacrifices and the promise of a Messiah. The Messiah came, and now we celebrate full access to God. That which was broken has been restored. So here's my question to you ladies. Don't hear this accusationally. Just hear it as being an honest question. There comes a point when I wonder, and I think a lot of you wonder as well, why isn't that enough? Why are so many women so very, very lonely? Here's the issue. The community of faith is where we see the face of Jesus, and women tend to isolate. I think women oftentimes tend to isolate more so than men. We often think of women as so much more relational than men, so much more willing to share and listen, to nurture and care. And that's true to a point. There are a lot of women here right now listening to my voice who know exactly what I'm saying. When I got angry enough and finally threw that magazine away, I realized what was going on that made me so mad. It was this game of comparisons. If you looked right or just dressed right or had the right nose, which you don't even have control of, then you were worthy of love. What a pack of lies. What a melee of deceit. The church may not put emphasis on physical appearance, but lies and deceit of the comparison games oftentimes continue into our churches and bodies. This leaves many women honestly asking themselves the same questions I already asked. Why am I here? What do I live for? What defines my worth? Am I ugly? Why can't I stop running? Why doesn't he want me? Why doesn't he understand me? Maybe their world would be better without me. No one really knows me. I don't want anyone to really know me. I want help. I don't want help. I want to be alone. I'm terrified of being alone. I think women run from relationship oftentimes and live in isolation sometimes with these deep questions of the soul because the enemy has done such an effective job in redefining beauty and the basis of relationship. If you were to give voice to the deepest secrets of who you are and how you feel about yourself, you are afraid you would be so ugly that no one could love you. And then you would really be alone. So it's better to choose loneliness than to have it thrust upon you. But in isolation, from deep community, understand this, my sisters, you miss Jesus. And then, even his beauty can't save you. This takes us back to foundation point number one. You have worth and are beautiful because you are created in the image of God. Any other definition of the understanding of beauty will be broken. The key to all of these very complex and very deep issues, which I am not trying to minimize in any way, but the key to, I think, what is these questions and these issues that women are facing is this. On some level, starting maybe even surfacely and working down to the depths of a woman's heart and soul, there is a need to receive God's love completely, to be content and purposefully happy in the fact that God loves you and thinks that you are unbelievably beautiful, even when the rest of the world is telling you something completely different. Because on the other hand, the enemy wants you to believe that God's love comes with conditions. Thus, you end up trying to prove to God and to others that you are lovable when you are a good mom, when you succeed at your business, when you are a capable wife, when you make a good meal, when you please your in-laws, when you finally start dating, because boy, people were starting to worry, when your kids behave well, when your house is clean, when you please your parents, when you get the promotion and the pay raise, when you finish your degree, when you have the right friends, when you lead the Bible study, when you sing in the praise band, when you host a small group, when you lose weight. All conditions of trying to receive love. The problem is this, ladies, is that you are going to burn dinner. A coworker will get the promotion. Your sister will always be thinner. You are never going to please your parents, and that's their issue, not yours. The house won't be as clean as you think it should be. He will ask your best friend out instead of you. Your kids will be hellions at times, and it will always happen in front of people whose opinion you care about. You host a small group because you're really just too scared to do what God made you to do. You're too real to care about being popular, but being left out still hurts deeply. You're too frightened of your husband's response to beg him to go to counseling with you because you know he's clueless as to who you really are. And your expectations of yourself are just insane. All of those things aside, God loves you for no other reason than that you are his and he made you. His love comes with no conditions and no strings attached. It's not that you don't earn it, it's that you can't earn it. The love of the community, while imperfect, is striving for the same thing, love with no strings attached, that rescues women from the loneliness of the curse and brings them into relationship with Jesus and his body. Which brings us back to this, that the greatest call on the life of a woman is to reveal the life-giving heart of God. Everything that I've just said, all the lies, all the deceit, all the attacks against these definition points, everything comes back to this. All of that other stuff is death, and death wants you. It wants to overtake you. Death are the words of ugliness, the words of comparison. Death is the beauty magazines. For Pete's sake, don't spend your money on beauty magazines, please. I mean, I've had one simple experience, and good Lord, just stay away from them. They're like they're demonized pieces of paper. I'm not even really joking. Oh. All that death wants to come against you. What you need to hear and at some point begin to choose to believe is that the life of Jesus is better than that. Right? And the life of Jesus is what you step into. And the love of God and your reception of that love means everything to this. Because the enemy will always tell you that you don't make it. The comparisons, you will always lose that game. Because we are never to compare ourselves to one another. We dare not stand in judgment or gossip. Rather, we receive God's love. Man, God loves you. He loves you so much. He looks down at you and he sees this huge group of his daughters running themselves ragged, trying to be perfect women and perfect moms and look good and do all this stuff. And I think he's up there saying, will you please just stop and come back to me and let me love you? You know, put your stupid beauty magazines down. Stop, get off the phone with her. Stop talking about the other person. Just come over here and let me love on you because you're mine. And none of that is ever going to compare. And I think also that this affects our marriages in such a drastic way, because I think that our ladies, we go, you know, you go to your men and you say, please love me. Please love me with the God love. And we can be that, but only to a point. And we can be that, but only to a point. It is God's love that you need to rest in. And so then all kinds of things begin to break down. You are beautiful because God says that you are beautiful, and God's words are better than the words of this world and better than the lies of this world. Eve, the name Eve, means the mother of all living. Eve was the second giver of life, right? I mean, God breathed life. God made Adam and Eve. I mean, who was the next one to give life? It was Eve. That's beautiful. Ladies, your families and your church family desperately need you, all of you, to step into your role as life givers. I'm challenging you today to do a serious self-examination, not to try and turn around decades of behavior. You know, again, these issues are so deep and complex, you're not going to fix them from one sermon that may or may not have said anything to you. What I am asking you to do is just simply look at your own heart and see where it is that you give life and where it is that the enemy brings death to you and you receive it. You were made in God's image. You were made as a possessor of authority, and you were made for relationship. Where are you sacrificing these things and thus sacrificing the very core of who you are? None of you here need compare yourselves with anyone. You are God's. You are his creation, his daughter, his beauty. If you want to compare something, try this. Who is worthy of God's love? The answer is none of us is worthy of God's love, male or female. No amount of beauty, success, popularity, money, or power can necessitate the expression of his love. He loves you. He chooses you. You are beautiful, powerful, and relational because you are his. And that is all the worth that you will ever need. Let's pray. God, we come to you now. Lord, and we come as a community. We're people here who want to value one another. Lord, we want to speak words of life. We want to speak so loudly words of life that the words of death that the enemy and the world want to bring to us cannot penetrate. That we go so far into you that the lies and the deceit just are simply background noise that can't even really reach us. Lord, thank you for the women who are here. Lord, thank you for our little girls. Lord, thank you for the teenage young ladies that are in our body. Lord, thank you for the women that we have, both old and young. Lord, thank you for every woman that is here. And I pray that today you just burn through your spirit words of life onto their hearts, that they would know that being made in your image and being beautiful because you are beautiful is all the worth that they need. Lord, I pray that they would live there and that they would not compete or seek to compare, that they would just simply rest in you and rest in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.